Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Good to be here with you guys. And I preached here several years ago when you were in the old building, and now you're in this place, and it's all good. All right, Matthew, chapter number 5. So you know what they say, don't believe the hype, right? And I tell you what I really am. So I'm just a country kid. I was a redheaded, freckle-faced country kid that 16 years old, I got saved, and was so thankful that God would save somebody like me that I told him whatever he wanted me to do with my life, I'd do it. Now, I was Presbyterian, and I got saved watching Jimmy Swaggart on TV. So I wasn't thinking Baptist. We didn't like Baptists. They knocked on your door and told you you were going to hell, and they weren't allowed to wear shorts back then. And so I didn't like Baptists very well. And then I started dating one, right? And then I'm married to her. And so the rest is history. But it was just God getting me in the place where he needed me to be. Honestly, I'm just thankful to be saved. Our church is in the middle of nowhere, you know, just in the middle of nowhere. But I just figured if you just preach the word, the word's what works, right? And that's what we've been going through for the last year and a half. And one of Carter asked me, like, how are things going in West Union? And I hate to even talk about it. Because just extremely well. We've been thankful, man, almost every Sunday for the last year and a half. We've seen somebody saved, somebody baptized this morning, three people baptized, one person saved, that's planning on getting baptized next week. And it's not me. Listen to me. It's not me. It is not me. And if you'd get to know me at camp, they saw me preaching in jeans and a t-shirt that had a message on it. It's not me. But I can tell you this. God can, if you believe that he can, and he will take the least likely, and he'll get glory out of your life, all right? And I'm one of those least likely. Well, the book of Matthew, we got a lot to cover, and it scared me when I came in here and you didn't have a clock, but there's one right here, all right? So, but your preacher told me, don't worry about time, all right? And you'll start thinking I don't care about time here in just a few minutes, but revival. Listen, the flyer that you sent out said revival fire. That's what it said when you advertised. And from what I understand, Brother House talked about evangelism, and then Ryan Bevan talked about Great Commission. And then Mike Purden, who used to preach at our church, and I would ask him when I would out of town, and I'd be like, how'd it go, Mike? He's like, four people are going to Bible college preacher. Now, none of them ever went, but supposedly when he preached. So I ask him, like, Mike, what'd you preach on? He's like, family and about getting things going in the family. And I'm like, how many of them went to Bible college? And he's like, I don't know. So I want to know that after the service if any of you committed to going to Bible college. So I'm going to preach on revival. That's what the flyer said. And look, I mean, I've been pastoring 26 years, and there's no secret sauce to revival. I mean, they're just not. And preachers don't bring revival. I can't bring revival. What's going on in West Union, you know, it's not going to rub off of me onto you. It's just not. And different churches need different things. Just preached over at Circleville. What a great church over there with Pastor Nathan Woodworth. And, you know, those people don't need revival. They just needed somebody to just fire them up and get them going again, you know. And you get back to the book of Revelation. You get in those seven churches of Asia Minor. They just needed different things. You know, you got that persecuted church. They just needed, you know, you make it, you know, they're going to persecute you for 10 days. And then you just, and it's going to be all right, right? And then, you know, you had the church at Ephesus. You know what those people needed? They left their first love. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. They just need to get back. Remember. I don't know how this is going to go tonight, all right? I heard a guy preach. His name's Bill Bartlett. He's dead now. Preaching to a bunch of preachers. And old Bill Bartlett, man, he was a sharp tack, he's a bright light. And I still remember Bartlett preaching to a bunch of preachers, and I was a young preacher in my late 20s back then. And Bartlett said, to the degree that you are less on fire today than you were at the most on fire you have ever been for Jesus Christ. Now listen, he said, you are backslidden. So if 10 was the most on fire you've ever been for Jesus Christ, I just ask you this evening, what's your number? Now, that'll get your attention in a hurry, won't it? It got my attention that day when Bartlett said, to this degree, gentlemen, you are backslidden. I'm not going to go around the room and ask you to tell me your number. Maybe I wouldn't want to tell you my number tonight. Or maybe I would, or maybe I wouldn't. But what I do know is that church at Ephesus, he said, you got to remember from whence, from what place you have fallen. And realize that when you fall like that, you need to repent. Now, most of the time when we think about the issue of repentance, we're thinking about, well, I didn't kill anybody or rape anybody or molest any kids. What I'm talking to you about tonight is, if we're talking about revival, I'm talking about getting revived in your service to the Lord. You go back to the book of Isaiah. Am I going to mess up the... Okay. You go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15. Don't go there. God said he was the Holy One, and that the people that he dwelled with are people that have a contrite, that they're contrite. That means that you're sorrowful toward your sins toward God, and humble. And what I know is that God, the people that dwell with God, are people that are have sorrow for the sins that they've committed toward God. And they are people that are humble. In fact, he said, I will revive your spirit. He's like, I'll revive you. So in order for there to be revival, first of all, people have to realize they need revival. If you're a 6 and you were a 10, if you're even a 7 and you used to be a 10, or maybe you're a 3 and you're a 10, you know, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to try to get you, like, what happened? What happened? Why did you used to be on fire for God, and now you're less on fire for God? And so I just want to try to take the word of God tonight. Some of those churches needed a doctrinal return in the issue of doctrines. I don't think this church needs that. Some of you, one of those churches had an issue with a false teacher inside the church. They needed to get back. They had fornication going on. They needed to get back. One of those churches was lukewarm. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I don't think that's you. I don't think you're a lukewarm church, just from what I know about you. I don't think you're a church that has a doctrinal issue. Hopefully you don't have a fornication issue. So if I was like guessing, like being a guy coming in from the outside, I'd just say, you're probably like our church in West Union, that from time to time, you just need to get your fire back. But to get your fire back, you got to be willing to admit that you need your fire back. And when I'm preaching this evening, if I hit on an area that God looks into your life and he goes, that's the thing, that you got to be contrite enough to realize your sin in that area is grieving God, and you got to be humble enough to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might forgive and that you can get your fire back. I'll revive them, the Lord said. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Now, hopefully you're in the book of Matthew chapter 5, so we're getting in the ballpark of where we need to be to begin the context. One of the biggest rules of understanding Scripture is understanding context. Context is who wrote it, to whom was it written, what's it say before and after, right? Another one is the rule of definition. So tonight I'm going to try to preach with some context. I'm going to try to preach with some rule of definition, meaning if you don't know what the words in the verse mean, you don't know what the verse means. So one of the biggest helps to me in understanding the Bible was I just got an old English dictionary, an old Webster 1828, started looking up some words. And when I understood the definitions of words, you might say, you're an American, you don't know the English language. I'm going to tell you what. I graduated from the University of Cincinnati with a cardiac and corporate health degree. And I graduated magna cum laude in my class. Listen, and I started studying the Bible, and I began to realize I don't know the English language very well. And most Americans don't know the English language very well. That's why we struggle to understand the Scriptures. I began to study out words and realize there can be 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 different definitions of what that word means in that sentence, and you got to figure out which one it is. Because if you got the wrong one, and maybe the definition that I got in my mind today isn't the of what it really meant in the context of the sentence. You ready? Got your attention? All right. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be, but I'm just asking you to put a little marker bob thing right there. We'll be right back, and then we're going to set out to preaching. But I want you to go back one book into the book of Malachi. Remember that before this, the last word that we had from God prior to the return, the coming of the Christ, was the book of Malachi. The people of Israel at that time, they were by and large backslidden. They were robbing God. What most Baptists know about the book of Malachi is, will a man rob God? And yet ye say, wherein or in what have we robbed thee? And God's like, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. But the fact is, there's a whole lot more to the book of Malachi than just the issue that they were robbing God. Jesus told them in the Old Testament, he's like, even from the days of your fathers, you guys have robbed me. Yeah. So these guys grew up in families, their mom and dads were robbing God, they had been robbing the Lord, not giving him his due, and they were just doing what was modeled to them. And when you get to the book of Malachi, and I'm going to ask you to pick it up in chapter number 3 and in verse number 1, God's like, hey, behold, I just want to tell you, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now the messenger was John the Baptist. And the Lord said, I'm going to send my messenger before me. So it sounds to me like that's Jesus doing some talking. Because I'm going to send my messenger. We know now it's John the Baptist. And he's going to prepare the way before me. So I think Jesus has got a message for us, making it clear. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek, he shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Now when the Lord shows up, and he's going to come suddenly, and when the Lord shows up, who's going to be able to abide in the day of his coming? When I was a younger Christian, it used to confuse me when it said, and John the Baptist said, and when the Christ comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I used to wonder many years, like, what's the fire that he is going to baptize us with? And I think it becomes very clear here in chapter number 3 and in verse number 2, because when the Lord shows up and the messenger is going to come to prepare the way before him, but the one that you seek, the Lord, that's who we're all after. Now, let's just be very honest. It's nice having a guest preacher in here, but I'm going to tell you, the one that every true believer is really after is we're after Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you get to verse number 2, he says, but who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. So when Jesus shows up, you know, you think this is going to be a big holiday, but what I'm telling you is when the Lord shows up, he's going to be like a refiner's fire. He's going to be like a fuller's soap. In fact, in verse 3, and he shall sit. He's going to sit. He's not just going to pass through real quickly. He's going to sit as a refiner's fire, a purifier of silver. And he shall purge the sons of Levi, and he's going to purge them as gold and silver. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So when the Lord shows up, he's going to sit as a refiner's fire, as a fuller's soap, and he's going to purify, it teaches us, the sons of Levi. Why? So that they're able to offer a sacrifice in righteousness. Have you ever thought about your life as a believer? That your sacrifice that you offered to the Lord today, did he even accept the thing at all? Maybe you didn't even think about that. Was the Lord pleased with me enough that he would accept a sacrifice at my hands? And the Bible said that when the Messiah showed up, he's going to sit as a refiner's fire, as a fuller's soap, and he's going to purify the sons of Levi so that when y'all offer a sacrifice, it's going to be a sacrifice in righteousness that God will be willing to receive. Now, so when you get to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, and this is really where the message begins, that was all just lead-in. It was lead-in to help us to understand this, that when Jesus shows up on the scene and he begins to preach, Now, he had been going around doing good and healing people, and no doubt he had probably delivered messages before. By the time you get to chapter number 5, in fact, in verse number 1, there's multitudes. It's not just a multitude. That Jesus' ministry had began, in fact, in verse 23 of chapter 4, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases, torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes, plural. So there's crowd coming around, great multitudes, people flocking from all over the place because of Jesus' teaching and his preaching and the healing that he is doing. And people are flocking to him. And there's great multitudes, even by the time you get out of chapter 4, verse number 25, when we really, in chapter 5, when we get to the first full message that we have that we ever heard Jesus preach. In fact, in verse 25, it says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, that's up in the north, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and even from beyond Jordan, over on the other side, over to the west. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now what's he going to teach? Now, what we know from the book of Malachi is that when the Lord shows up and he's going to appear suddenly, he's going to be like a fuller soap, like a refiner's fire. So you can almost guarantee that when he begins preaching this message, you know, sometimes in my Christian life, I've tried to outthink the Bible. That sounds funny to say that. That like I got to come up with some plan, like when I go preach revival somewhere, like what am I going to say? And what am I going to, but the fact is, like, what did Jesus say? When Jesus shows up on the scene, anybody ever wonder, Jesus in his first message that we have recorded for us, what would he talk about? And the fact is that he talked about a lot of stuff. And this evening I'm going to talk about a lot of stuff in the remainder of time that I have. And we're going to really hit some things that are should be close to our heart. When you get to chapter 5, verse number 3, it says this. He's like, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now in those days, just like in our day, nobody would be walking around saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the people that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There ain't nobody normally in our culture, even today, in 2024, that's walking around saying, that's who the blessed people are. Because in our culture today, with the people that are blessed are the people that have money, the people that are rich, the people that nothing ever goes bad for them in their life, and they don't have to take a stand for anything in the world. We call the proud happy. We even redefine, like they did in the Old Testament, that people that really are arrogant, we just say, oh, all them people are just happy. And if we said in our culture, who are the people that are really the blessed people, we'd say, well, it's the rich people, and it's the people that never have a sad day, and it's the people that have all that they could ever want, and nothing ever goes bad for them. But that's not what Jesus said. See, and the fact is, in this series, and if you, the overhead, I think they'll probably, Carter has it ready, and if I were to preach this series, I would just say there's a series of ups that we need to understand. That Jesus starts out, and he's like, listen, y'all need to clear up some things. So let me just tell you right up front. They call it the Beatitudes, but basically is, here's who really the blessed people are. See, because when we have an error in thinking, one of the big things I use in talking to teenagers at summer camp is, people do what they do because they think how they think. And when we're thinking wrong, we do wrong. So people do what they do because they think how they think. And to correct behavior, you have to correct thinking. You with me? This is why Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, sanctify them, clean them up through your truth. Your word is truth. And when you understand how Jesus addresses the issue of our messed upness in our behavior, is he addresses the messed upness of our thinking. I know some of these aren't real words in the dictionary, but they work in Adams County. All right, so to address the messed up behavior, you have to address the messed up thinking. This is why he comes in with the Beatitudes and he's like, listen, let me tell you who really the people are. Blessed are the people that are poor in spirit. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you another blessed person. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger, and they thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they are the people that are going to obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye. Blessed are ye is like all y'all, or y'all or yuns. Blessed are y'all when men shall revile you, to reproach you with contemptuous language. When they shall persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's just clear up some things. Let me tell you who the blessed people are, the truly blessed people. And it might not be the ones that you'd think. And then he turns to the issue of lighting up. When he gets to verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, the word savor, if you were to look up that word, it simply means the qualities that are in something that make it valuable. And when we born again Christians, and even back in the day when Jesus showed up, when the believers have lost the thing that makes them valuable in a culture, among a people, we lose our savor and then we become worthless. There are things about us, the reason God leaves us around here after we get saved is he's got some work for us to do. And we're valuable. We are valuable like salt. And your preacher, I'm sure, has preached the fire out of this thing. But the fact is, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? If we lose our saltiness in our family, in our school, in our neighborhood, at the company we work for, then you tell me who's going to be the ones that are going to be the salt and also the light in that place. Do you ever think about the fact that when you got saved, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ? An ambassador is a representative of the highest order sent to represent one kingdom in another kingdom. In fact, it's called a minister of the highest order. And you, when you got saved, are just like I am. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and God has put me in a family that before I was born, he wanted that family to be lit up, and he wanted that family to have some salt in it. He put me in a neighborhood. And I've been going along and I've been making free will choices about who I'm going to marry and where I'm going to live. And then I turn around and look, and all the while, the Lord's accomplishing his plan in my life. And while I have 100% free will to choose to do what I want to do, at the very same time, there is this God that knows all, that directs, and he has me right exactly where he wants me to be. And you're exactly where you're supposed to be in school. You're exactly where you're supposed to be in your family and in your neighborhood and your company, because God wanted you, when you got saved, to be salt and light right there. And when you read in chapter number 3 and in verse number 13, for ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, the salt is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. We need to light up. Are you lighting up the neighborhood, the family that you're in? Maybe sometimes what we've done is our lighting up isn't lighting up like it should be. And maybe our salt has lost some of its savor, those qualities that make that thing beneficial. And I'm telling you, when we got the love of God in us and we have the love of other people, and when we function by truth, as Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and righteousness, and when we have the peace of God, peace with us, between us and God, peace inside of ourselves, and peace with one another. When we got faith, above all, Paul said, you need to put on faith. And then he talks about the issue of hope. And then we have the word of God. Listen, there are so many other things. And prayer. And watching. And there are so many things that God works in us to do that make us valuable to the place that we're at. And I'm not saying this arrogantly. I'm stating fact. Adams County is a better place because years ago I was willing to listen to God and move to follow Him and preach the gospel there. It's a better place because we've been trying for 26 years. Listen, I'm no all-star. I'm probably a kid that you'd have on the bench, but what I'm telling you is this, is that if you just every day wake up and you go do what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and you do that 365 days a year, and you turn around 26 years later and look, had the great privilege to run summer camp for over 20 years, and somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 teenagers have gotten saved almost every year. Now listen, for 20 plus years. Now you can do the math on that thing. And I wasn't the guy preaching because I didn't like putting myself in as the preacher. I got other guys to come in to preach. I wasn't the guy leading the singing, but I was a guy that had a part. And I don't have to be the man, and you don't have to be the man or the woman. We just do our part, be faithful, and we're in on a part of the blessing. You with me? All right. Light up. Jesus, like, y'all need to light up. And you need to be salty. In fact, when you get to chapter number 5, verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light unto all that are in the house. Don't hide it. Don't be no undercover Christian. I may not get this whole message preached, but I remember years ago, my first job out of college, I was a mobile home bill collector. That's a horrible job. I remember one day I was like, man, you know, that was way back before I was a preacher. I'm like, man, like, I want to start witnessing to these people. But I'd go in there, and like a lot of Christians do, I was kind of an undercover Christian, and I'd tell some off-color jokes, and I'm not talking about racist jokes, but just jokes that a Christian shouldn't be telling. And I think my testimony, I felt like, and the devil really used it against me, to say, you know, you can't speak up about Jesus because, like, look at you. And I remember getting so mad at myself. I wasn't mad at anybody else. It wasn't anybody else's fault, the jokes I told or how I responded to people. But, you know, you got to have a day when you decide to turn the corner. And I just made my decision, like, I'm going to do what I got to do to get myself back. They that have this hope in themselves, John said, they purify themselves. And I began to just purify up the things I said and the things I did and the attitude that I had so that I could witness for Jesus Christ. I remember praying to the Lord one day years ago at Ford Consumer Finance Company, just begging the Lord, Lord, send some other Christians in here to work with me. Like, this is hard. And you know what I didn't know? There's a whole bunch of other undercover Christians working at Ford Consumer Finance Company. And when I began to speak up about Jesus and talk to people, I found out that there was a bunch of them. One of my friends all those years ago, about 30 years ago, is a guy named Roy Webb, who, if you follow Southern gospel music, is one of the best Southern gospel pianists in the country. And we were mobile home bill collectors, undercover Christians at Ford Consumer Finance Company. And when you have somebody with you that can help stand up with you, and I went off into the ministry, and Roy went off to go play piano for some groups like Gold City and Ernie Haas and Signature Sound. And then a couple of them undercover Christians. It might surprise you that when you begin to stand, the other people that God might use. My mom was down in Pigeon Forge about 3 weeks ago for the Southern Gospel Quartet. And she sent me a message, your friend Roy Webb is playing piano on stage. Well, Mom, tell him I said hi. And I go off and get the privilege of being in these ordinations and talking to these young guys that now are grown up men preaching the gospel. You never know if you would get serious or get back serious again who God might use you to influence. Light up. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass shall in no wise pass, till all be fulfilled. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We got to do it and teach it. Amen? For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you get to verse 29 or 21, there's an interesting pattern here. He's like, you've heard that it's been said, but I say unto you. And all the way down from in verse 21 and verse 27, you have heard. Verse 31, it has been said. Verse 33, and you have heard. When you get to verse 38, and you have heard. And verse 43, and you have heard. And all down through this next section that I call wise up, that he's correcting them. That there are things that you've heard, and I know you've been taught that this is okay and this is acceptable, but I'm going to clarify this thing. And I know that you've heard in verse 21 that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, he's like, here's what I want you to really get. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I used to think that taught, because I didn't look at it close enough, that if you've got an issue with somebody, when you come down to the altar, you need to go confront them and get the issue right with them. But that's not what it says. It says if you bring your gift to the altar, and while you're bringing your gift to the altar, you remember that somebody has aught with you. Not if you've got an issue with somebody else. I'm talking about when you come and you bring your tithes and offerings. I'm talking about when you offer in your voice of praise, that if you remember that you've done something to offend somebody, that you are called to be the one to go initiate getting that thing right. We're not walking around here trying to go, well, you offended me, and you offended me, and you offended me. Who have you offended? And if you remember that you've offended somebody, you leave your gift, you go get it right with them, and then you come and give your offering unto the Lord. When he gets down to verse number 27, for the sake of time, he said, ye have heard that it's been said by them of old time, if thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Don't just tell me you haven't been with anybody physically. I know we got kids in here. He's like, I'm telling you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. To me, that covers, you know, any kind of lust and pornography and all kinds of things. You with me? So let's just not be like, well, I haven't stepped out in my marriage. Question is, have you stepped out in your heart? And if you've stepped out in your heart, then you need to get some things right this evening. If you've offended somebody, you haven't initiated trying to get the thing right, because that's what I'm talking about, that we're getting back, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to that highest level. Remember those days when you were on fire for Jesus Christ? Do you remember those days? I remember right after I got saved, I was so on fire for Jesus Christ, I wanted to tell everybody about Christ. I sat at the kitchen table and begged my mom and dad to be saved with tears. I must have been even almost annoying about it, because my old basketball coach said, the only person that didn't know that you were going to be a preacher, Tim, is you. But I just figured everybody else would want the same joy that I had when I got saved, and that everybody else needed to hear about Jesus. When was the last time that you were a vocal witness to talk to people? Getting things right with people that we've offended. Getting our hearts right on what we look at, what we watch, what we think about, what we dwell on. And then they were way too loose on the issue of divorce. Verse 32 or 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. And again, it has been said, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear. That means to falsely swear, to falsely swear to anything. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, he's like, just quit swearing at all. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Can I just be straight and say yes or no? Is my word so weak in dealing with people that I got to swear? I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. Jesus is like, you just quit. Don't swear by your head, your hair. Just don't swear. Just quit swearing. Like, you need to be people of such integrity that when you say yes, it means yes. And when you say no, it means no. And we need to be those kind of people in our community. Who are these people? Folks that impact their families. They impact their community. People that are revived. That's who these folks are. In fact, when you get down to verse number 33, and again you have heard that it has been said, that was forswear, verse 38, and you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And some here may say, well, preacher, wait a minute. Isn't there an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Isn't that in the Old Testament? Yes, it is. But it was a judicial law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a burning for a burning was a law given to the judges to make sure, and the magistrates to make sure that an appropriate punishment was given for an appropriate crime. Not too hard, not too easy. It was never given as a principle of personal revenge. And even when we take the Word of God, and even when it is the Word of God, and we apply it in the wrong context in our life, we can end up in error thinking that we're doing right. Jesus said, let me tell you what God really wants from you on a personal level. That you resist not evil, that whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. You want to talk about people that make impact? The second mile Christians. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You know what I love about Jesus? He's landing in our front yard. Verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I know you've heard that. But he's like, that's not what I teach. He's like, I'm saying unto you, you need to love your enemies. And you need to bless them that curse you, and you need to do good to them that hate you, and you ought to be praying for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why would we do that, God? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. He is good like that, isn't he? For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, the same? And if you salute, if you wave at your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Now I know you guys aren't in the country like we're in the country, and we're in the country now. And I just try to wave at everybody going through town. And sometimes it hurts my feelings a little bit, because when I wave at somebody, I expect wave back. Now some of them people, they don't wave back. But if I only drive down through the middle of West Union and wave at the people that wave at me, aren't lost people able to do that? See, because when this Messiah comes, he's going to sit as a refiner's fire, as a fuller's soap. He's going to talk to us about our real issues we got going, people. He lands on my front yard every single week. When I open up this word and I see myself, and sometimes I'm doing all right, and sometimes I got to get right. Be ye therefore perfect. Yes. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We need to light up. We need to wise up. when you get to chapter number 6, he's like, y'all, my people need to sincere up. He's like, first of all, and I know Jesus don't talk like this, but he's like, we ain't going to give to help people like the hypocrites give. We ain't going to pray like them hypocrites pray. We're not going to fast like the hypocrites fast. How do you give? How do you give? Well, I'll tell you how those hypocrites gave, those religious leader hypocrites. When they, I even studied this out, like they would even do this, like they were, I got so convicted about this issue, even in our own, among our own congregation, that when they were getting ready to do something nice for people, they would get the trumpet many times and they would blow the trumpet and they would be like, you know, da-da-da. And now the signal was supposed to mean, all y'all poor people that need something, come over here because we're getting ready to give a handout. But what they intended in their heart was, like, we're announcing we're about to do something really good for people. And I just couldn't help but wonder, at Bible Baptist Church of West Union, when we give, when we do nice things for people, when I give on a personal level, do I sound a trumpet because I really, even though I'm giving to help relieve the poor, am I really trying to get credit to myself? Now, Jesus talked about this issue. Chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you're given away to help somebody in some way, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites in the synagogue do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray in the standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Listen, why do you pray? Are you better at praying in public than you are at praying privately? And when you're a better prayer in public than you are privately, there's a problem. Why do you sing around here? You guys have some people that can sing lights out, but why do you sing? Do you sing so that people hear you sing, or so that people see you sing, or do you sing because you want to glorify God? You with me? Jesus is like, listen, my people are not going to be like those hypocrites. And when you pray, he said to them, but when thou prayest, verse 6, you need to enter into your closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We need to be about the Lord's kingdom. It's not about me running up my request before the Lord. And I think there's a time and place for that. But prayer isn't about getting God on my page. It's about me getting on the Lord's page. You with me? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says these words, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. This is the killer to me, as we forgive our debtors. And if I'm asking for God to forgive me to the same amount that I am willing to forgive everybody else, how's your forgiveness? He's going to bring it back up here in a few minutes. I remember years ago running camp, might even been before some of you guys were even there. We're trying to see revival breakout summer camp. But there's a problem. We preach a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, nothing. Not any significant movement. It was like, there's a problem. I remember Tom Wagoner and I, he was a preacher that year, and we were like, man, we got to figure out what's going on. We got to asking around. You know what we found out? that the biggest issue behind the scenes at summer camp that year was the issue of forgiveness. You had kids hanging on to unforgiveness toward their friends. You had kids teenagers hanging on to unforgiveness toward their moms and dads. And the biggest issue they had going, we didn't know it, was the issue of forgiveness. Tom Wagoner got up, preached a lights out message on the issue of forgiveness. Teenagers got their hearts right with Jesus on the issue of forgiveness, and we got the revival we were after. And you want God to forgive you? I know what this looks like. Go to Walmart in West Union, that's the biggest thing we got going, to be honest with you. Come around the corner in Walmart, and there they are. There they are. And you feel it right there. And you make that split-second decision whether you're going to walk by them and act like a decent human being, even though it's fake, or you're just going to act like you didn't see them at all and go down a different aisle. Because you know you ain't right. I've run across people been holding on to things for 20, 30, 40 years. You want revival? You want revival? I know. Jesus gets to meddling in all our business. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly. And then he gets on the issue of priorities, of laying up. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where's the dominant laying up that you're doing right now? Is it in heavenly things, or is the major laying up that you're doing on earthly things that one day are all going to rust and going to corrupt? And Jesus is telling his people, my people, I want you to lay up where it's going to last. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, verse 20, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, why does he want us to do this? For where your treasure is, we could quote this verse, couldn't we? There will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that's like pure, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, and I'm asking you, is your eye full of light or is your eye evil? Do you ever just get in one of them zones where you're just mad? You're mad about stuff, and everybody you look at, you're looking at with a critical eye. And if your eye is evil, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. Maybe there's somebody in here this evening, what's holding you back from revival is you just are walking around with an evil eye. Who in the world preaches against an evil eye? Jesus. Jesus is like, listen, when you're looking out through your lenses, are your lenses that you're looking through, are they pure, are they single, or are they dark? We got some people sometimes at Bible Baptist Church of West Union, nothing would make those people happy. And sometimes I get to thinking, it's just me, but they ain't just mad at just me. They're mad at everybody. They got a bad attitude about everybody. This will catch in church people. You don't have anything good to say about anybody. And all you can see is a problem in the church. You can't see what's good. I don't know if you have that problem up here or not, but I'm just guessing if you're a congregation like ours is, you got people that are like that too. You can't see what's right about something. You can only see what's bad. And it dawned on me a long time ago that any old devil can tell you what's wrong with a church, but it takes a Christian to tell you what's right about it. We see the problems. I haven't yet in 26 years had somebody from our congregation come up to me and say, well, we got a problem over here, preacher, that I haven't already known. You got people, you got problems. 26 years, I don't even know what it's like to function as a pastor of a church without problems. Because when you get these problems dealt with, the devil fires up some other problems over here. And you got to just learn how to live and function as a believer. My dad used to talk to me so much when I was a kid, even before I understood what he was doing. He's like, you take care of yourself. And my job as a believer is to make sure that I'm right with Jesus Christ, that my heart's on fire for Jesus Christ, that I'm walking clean, that I've got a good attitude, that my heart's right toward Jesus and toward other people, despite what everybody else is doing around me. You with me? So if your issue tonight is an evil eye and all you see is what's wrong here and in your family and among your friends and in your neighborhood and in your home and with your spouse, maybe you're the problem. You might say, I don't like that. I'm not your problem. Jesus is the issue. And last time I checked, we as Christians ought to make sure that we're concerned about what Jesus is concerned about. Yeah. Verse 23, but if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Maybe your issue in verse 24 is you have a money issue. You have a master problem. For no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money and mammon. And so many Christians get caught up and chasing the dollar bill. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat or your food that ye eat? And isn't your body more than what you put on? Yes or no? What makes me a good preacher is not in a sense what outfit that I have on, but am I delivering the word of God? That's what we ought to want in this church. It's what we ought to want out of every church. And it's nice if the guy can deliver the thing with some style. But I would take somebody that's preaching the truth any day of the week compared to somebody that is a great orator but doesn't give me the word of God. Because the word of God can fix what's wrong with us if we just get the word of God. Therefore, I say unto you, don't take thought for your life. What you're going to eat or drink, nor for your body, what shall you put on? Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, look at the fowls of the air, the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Of course we are. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why do you take thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what we're worried about? How are we going to pay the bill next month? What are we going to put on? What are we going to eat? We have bills to pay, but I wish that I just had the time to tell you the things that God has done for me. This thing keeps... Sherry and I went to Adams County. True story. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. Not two nickels to rub together. And still remember a couple years into the ministry, something's going wrong with the car we have. We had an old Taurus. They had transmission problems. And I'm like, man, I think the transmission's going out of this thing. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And went up to the transmission shop. The old transmission shop guy, he's like, yes, sir, the transmission's going out. I'm like, how much is that? He's like, $1,200. That may as well have been $100,000. We didn't have $100 extra. We sure didn't have $1,200. And I remember leaving that day, and I said, I'll be back when I get some money. Well, I went home. I hadn't been home 5 minutes, and the phone rang. That was back when they were on the wall, not in your pocket. You know what I'm talking about. Picked up that phone. It's Preacher Smith, the preacher of the church that sent us out. He's like, how you doing, Brother Carter? Am I going to tell him the truth? Horrible. I'm like, I'm good, preach. He's like, I got a question for you. If you could have any amount of money in the world right now, how much would that be? And I'm telling you, I just busted out laughing. And I said, preach, I'm not answering that question. He's like, no, I'm serious. If you could have any amount of money. I'm like, well, I just found out that the transmission is going out of the car. That's $1,200. We got another couple thousand on credit card trying to get this church started. If we had $3,000 or $4,000, we could really get out of a jam. Plus, my wife had been praying that that two-bedroom, one-bath that we were living in, we could turn the garage into living space. I didn't know she was praying for that like she was praying for it. Well, I wouldn't want that woman praying against me on anything. I'm just telling you right now. And about that time, I heard Mrs. Smith in the background. She's like, quit messing with him. He's like, well, somebody has given us a large sum of money, and they told me to decide whether to give it all to the church or give some to you and some to the church. And I've decided after talking to you, I'm just going to give it all to you. Now, when everything was said and done, they gave us over $9,000. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but I'm telling you, my knees got weak right then. But God did something inside of me that day, something really good. Because he said to me that day, in clear terms, you preach, I'll take care of you. Like all those years ago, working on staff at Mount Orb, and Preacher Smith paid us just the amount of money. When I went in and I was getting ready to leave Ford Consumer Finance Company, these are some great stories. Preacher Smith said, what would it take for you to work here? And I told him to the dollar. Electric bill, some food. I didn't tell him if the car broke down. I didn't allow anything if the car broke down, if we close, if the kids got sick. I remember one day we were so poor. Our oldest daughter was in kindergarten, and we had peanut butter and bread, but we didn't have any chips to put with her lunch. We needed laundry soap. We could not afford laundry soap. And she needed shoes. We couldn't afford to buy her baby a pair of shoes. No joke. My mom and dad showed up out of the blue. We don't tell people our issues. We pray. My mom and dad showed up. My mom's like, you know what? We were down at the grocery store, and I saw they had these Tide on sale, buy one, get one free, so I got one for you and your brother. Praise the Lord. And I saw these little Husband potato chips that I thought maybe Ashley could use them for her lunch. Yes, ma'am. The next day, Sherry's mom showed up. She said, I was down at the store, and I was walking by the clearance rack. And I saw these little shoes that were on sale real cheap, just Ashley's size. And I got them for you. We didn't hardly have anything in the freezer one day, and we went to church, honest to God truth. I'm telling you the truth. Old Betsy Crocker comes walking up to me one day, and she says, we just got a new cow butchered, and I wondered if you guys wanted some of this old meat that we had. Yes, ma'am. Now, I know what poor is. And I know the Bible says that tribulation works patience, that we wait on God. And patience works experience, that God's going to come through. an experience brings about hope. I like living like a squirrel where I got some laid up. But I know what it's like to wake up like a bird and need a worm really bad that day. And I'm telling you, this God loves us, and when you realize and you really settle in your heart, I'm gonna put God first and let him take care of me, it'll free you up to serve him. Therefore, take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows that ye have need of all these. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus turns, and I really would like to get this finished. If you don't mind, or you measure it to other people, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the little speck that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that's in your own eye? I'm telling you, I can be a professional at seeing everybody else's issues, but sometimes I'm so busy looking at other people that I'm not seeing mine. And Jesus is like, why are you so worried about that little issue those people got going when you got bigger issues going on in your heart and your life than they got? You want revival? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? He's like, you're a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, he said, lest they trample them under feet, and they turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. He's like, let me talk to you about after cleanup, praying up. He's like, you should need to ask, and you need to seek, and you need to knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I remember when I was a young Christian, my prayer was like really self-centered, I think, way too much. And I remember like catching myself, like when I go to Jesus, like, oh, I just keep asking him for stuff. And I remember thinking I was so spiritual the day, all those years ago, when like, I'm not going to ask Jesus for anything from me. And listen, for years in my life, I'm asking for everybody else, but I would never ask for anything for myself. See, because the devil deals in the area of extremes. And it dawned on me one day that James said, you have not because you... And that I had... In thinking I was being spiritual, I had actually been cheating. I still remember an old preacher, an old great preacher said, just speaking about prayer, he's like, that, you know, wonder what is in heaven that God was willing to give to his people that nobody ever bothered to ask for. And I'm like, though, that old devil got me twisted up in my head. Because Jesus said, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Or what man is there of you of whom his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? Therefore, all things, now we need to talk about stepping up. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and prophets. Be proactive. We don't just do good to people that do good to us. We're proactive in doing good. All things whatsoever you would that men would do unto you. Listen, do it to them first. You know what I've learned in ministry? Most people are responders. Most of them are responders. This is why the Bible teaches us principles about being proactive and doing good. It's why it says stuff like, if a man will have friends, he must show himself friendly. Don't sit around and talk to me about how you don't have any friends when you don't ever initiate trying to develop a friendship with somebody else. I know that some of you are extroverts and some of you are introverts, but you introverts that are here, you can be some of the best friends to anybody in the whole wide world. I'm an extrovert. My wife's an introvert. Buddy, when my wife is your friend, you got a true blue friend, one that you've been looking for the rest of your life. You with me? And the devil's holding you back from being a good influence and a blessing to somebody else because he's telling you, ain't nobody want to talk to you and nobody want to be around you. And listen, take this step out. Enter ye in, verse 13, at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their what? You'll know them by their fruits. I think it's one of the great blessings of a local New Testament church pastor. My dad used to say when I was a kid, you can go 20 miles away from home, tell people you're the greatest thing in the world, and somebody's going to believe you, but it doesn't make it so. And I see some of these TV preachers, and they're riding high, and they're great orators. But buddy, if you knew what they were doing on Friday night, take an old, good old local New Testament church preacher. Here's the question. Not does he talk about it, does he live it? And you'll know them by their fruits. I'm almost done. You see why Jesus? Now, when Jesus comes, he's going to be like a refiner's fire. He's going to be like a fuller's soap. He's going to cleanse the sons of Levi so they can offer a sacrifice in righteousness. Now, we like hearing about that, but I'm telling you, when Jesus starts pouring it on, and I'm telling you, he's stomping all over the whole neighborhood, isn't he? When you see that great multitudes of people around, you think Jesus is like some of these new preachers that we haven't already known. I don't want to offend anybody, and I'm just going to talk about positive stuff. Nope. He jumps in with both feet, and he hits us right where we live. And I guarantee you this, that everybody that's here this evening, that Jesus has stomped in your neighborhood at least once, if not multiple times. Now, you want revival? You got to let Jesus cleanse you, and you got to be contrite. You have to have sorrow for your sins, and you got to have some humbleness about yourself that you don't just go, well, who are you, preacher, to come in here and just start stomping over us? All I'm doing is I'm telling you what Jesus preached when he had multitudes of people, and he knew what they needed, and Jesus still knows what we need today. We need somebody to talk to us about the issues we got in our family, the issues we got going on in our hearts, the issues we got going on in our relationships. I just got a text message earlier today. A family that appears from every external evidence that they have it together and they really love Jesus Christ. They're in serious marital trouble. So I'm not talking about what everybody thinks about you and your family, about how everything is so hunky-dory in your home. I'm talking about this Word of God needs to hit us right where we live. And above everything, you need to make sure that you're foundationed up. Every tree, even so, every tree that brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Verse 17. A good tree, it cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, they can fake it, but ultimately, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many in the judgment, there's going to be many that are going to say to Jesus in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I preached for you, Lord, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, not I knew you and you lost your salvation. Doesn't say that, does it? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, and he's bringing it to a close, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and do with them, he's like, let me tell you what he's like. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I know that some of you this evening, that you're thinking something like this. Whoa. Listen, I ain't mad. I've had, you know, some people ask me, like, you mad, bro? I'm like, I ain't mad. Jesus wasn't mad. He just knew that if the sons of Levi were going to offer a sacrifice in righteousness, they had to clean up. You want to make an impact? All those years ago at Ford, I'm like, man, I got to get some things right. Because when salt is salty and light is not hid, it's a blessing. And listen, God's got you right where he wants you to be. You're exactly in the marriage that you're supposed to be right for this moment. You're in the family. You were born in the right place. Now, I can't explain some of them details about why some of y'all grew up in some crummy homes and how you were mistreated, but isn't it good what God can do to bring us out of that mess? And just because you got treated like that doesn't mean you should treat your kids like that. You with me? And Jesus wanted you to represent, to stand up and represent right where you are. And I close with this. My friend, Preacher Dan Lamb, I don't probably never preach up here before, but your preacher knows him really well. He's one of the most highly respected older generation preachers in our group. He married my wife and I. He baptized me. I was in the ministry in West Union for several years. He called me on the phone. He's like, how you doing, Brother Carter? I'm like, I'm good, brother. I'm good, preacher. I call him preacher. I still call him preacher today. He's like, I got a question for you. I'm like, shoot, preach. He's like, you clean, Carter? You ever have anybody ask you to your face, you clean? Now, I'm a preacher, and he's a preacher, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm like, in my mind, I'm just thinking, am I clean? I'm like, oh yeah, preacher, like I'm clean. He's like, I didn't ask you if you were cleaner than you used to be. I'm asking you, are you clean? You clean? We're not going to show on a big screen what you watch, what you listen to, what you prioritize, your attitude you have about forgiveness and judgment and an evil eye. You clean? You want revival? Revival in a church happens when the individual people inside the church get right. And I hope there's not, but there could be somebody here tonight that you have never really made Jesus Christ your foundation. And if you've never been saved, you're not going to make it to heaven if you died. And for some, for most that are here, we need to clean up. And for a few maybe that are here, you need the foundation up. You need to get your life on the rock that's Jesus Christ. I don't know most of you. Your preacher didn't rat you out. He didn't ask me what to preach on. But I know that the Apostle Paul said this, that if the unbelievers come in and they hear somebody declaring the Word of God and it's talking about something going on in their life, you'll know God met with you that night. And I'm just going to ask you, you want revival? Like, I'm in, I'm preaching, I'm leaving. But if you want revival, it starts with some broken people, humble before the Lord, with sorrow that they have toward offending the holy God of the universe, and getting right. And then we walk out that back door, and we go be the salt and the light that Jesus has called us to be. And if you're here and you've never been saved, you could be saved today. Would you bow your heads? Would you stand with me, please, and bow your heads for just a moment? Father, you